The 95th Psalm that our brother read for us is attributed to David. Over in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 7 is where the reference is made. It was a Psalm of David. And the outline of it is three basic points, verses 1 and 2, an admonition to worship God. Verses 3 to 7, motivation to worship God. And in verses 8 through 11, an admonition to hear God. And that's what we want to talk about this morning. Basically, the last section of that, verses 8 through 11. Yeah, you read the whole thing, so I could preach on those last few verses. But I appreciate it. But, you know, I've said this before, and sometimes it holds true and sometimes doesn't. The longer the scripture reading, usually the shorter the sermon. And I've only got 2 points this morning, so that means I'm going to have to add 2 poems instead of just 3 points in a poem. But actually, I don't have any poems. That's a preacher joke. Our focus is twofold. Number one, the necessity of hearing God. And then the second part of the sermon would be the urgency of hearing God. And you might think they're the same, and maybe they are, but they are... They are definitely important matters that we have to consider. And sometimes I wonder if we hear God as well as we think we do. That's always been a question of mine, because I've heard people make an argument about something and they're arguing against something the preacher said, but they argue a point that the Bible makes very plainly. And I always have to chuckle when I hear this kind of argumentation, because they're obviously not listening to God's word. And a lot of times, what we have heard in the past from a non-biblical source gets etched in our memories, and it conflicts with what the Bible says. But when in the final analysis, we go with what we've heard rather than what God's word has said. And so it's very important that we be able to make that distinction. That's also, and that's a scriptural admonition, because that's what Paul meant when he wrote to Timothy and said that he should rightly divide the word of truth. That doesn't have anything to do with the books and the chapters and the verses. Rightly dividing the word means separating the wheat from the chaff, separating the good from the bad, making a distinction between the new covenant and the old covenant, which so many fail to make today, or they try to morph the old covenant and the new covenant together. And that's exactly what the Hebrews writer was talking about, exactly what the writer of Galatians and Romans, Paul, we know Paul wrote Galatians and Romans. And if you have studied the book of Romans and the book of Galatians, you will find a lot of similarities. The book of Galatians is a miniature book of Romans, because they were trying to combat these Judaizing teachers who were not making a distinction, or who were not rightly dividing the word of truth. But not literally, but hearing God's word today is of such a great necessity, probably as important today, if not more important than any other time in history, because of the malice that people are expressing against God and His Word and anything that is remotely religious, or something that may sound a little bit like judging, or something that is a little bit condemning of a particularly sinful lifestyle or a particular position. And it always ends up being about somebody's rights being infringed upon. It's never about what does God's word say, but it's about, well, whose rights are being infringed upon? You know, it's going to be probably illegal before long for me to stand in this pulpit and condemn the sin of homosexuality because I'm hurting someone's feelings. Or maybe they don't want me to preach about the sin of marriage, divorce, and unscriptural remarriage, because somebody's going to get their feelings hurt and somebody may have to dissolve a sinful marriage. Or to preach against the sin of abortion because, well, I might make somebody feel bad, or because I'm violating a woman's rights. How come nobody ever talks about the rights of the baby? Of course, they would argue that the baby's not a human, that the baby's just a thing. Well, there's not too many things in the world that grow up to be beautiful little children. So we need to hear the Word of God, the voice of God. That's what the psalmist wrote in verse 7. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, as it was, as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work. 40 years was I grieved with this generation and said, it is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Why didn't they know his ways? Because they weren't listening. He started out that section in verse 7. Today, if you will hear his voice. They didn't know his ways because they weren't listening. And Jehovah God swore in his wrath that they would not enter his rest. Now, every Bible student in here knows that what he's talking about is the wilderness wandering after the nation of Israel, the Hebrews, had escaped Egyptian bondage under the mighty hand of God, but they sinned in the wilderness, if you remember. They murmured against God. Even Moses sinned against God in the wilderness when he struck the rock rather than just speaking to it. And for 40 years, the nation wandered. Why did it take them 40 years? Because all that generation that left Egypt had to die before they entered the promised land, save for Joshua and Caleb, those who were 20 years and under. Yeah, God punished them for their failure to hear his voice. There's no audible speaking from God today. I know some claim that there is. And every time I ask, I always ask, what did God's voice sound like? Did it sound like James Earl Jones or Morgan Freeman? I get a little facetious with them because I don't doubt their sincerity sometimes, because I know I've seen some of these Pentecostal and holiness movements, and these people, boy, they get wound up tighter than a 12-day clock in their services. And their emotions run so high, they probably do think they hear God. But we know that he doesn't. God speaks to us. In the time past, he spoke to the fathers by the prophets. But he hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. We just studied that in Hebrews in Bible class a week or so ago, didn't we? On Sunday morning. So I don't need to go into a lot of that part. God speaks to us today through the New Testament. That is God's law for us. That is Christ's last will and testament. And we know that he speaks to us through the Word because of what our brother Peter wrote in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 through 21. And this is not in your outline, so you might want to scribble this verse in. Peter writes, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed unto a light, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved or borne along by the Spirit. Man receives God's will by revelation. And then it was thus spoken or it was written. And his will by inspiration to us is what we call verbal plenary inspiration. It is inerrant, it is all sufficient. And it is inspired, it is breathed out by God. Some claim today that God speaks to them audibly. There's a fellow named Neil Walsh who has a book or a book series called Conversations with God. And I'm sure it's quite enigmatic and quite charismatic and probably kind of exciting to read. But if he's claiming, and I've never read them, but if he is claiming that he and God have conversations that take place in the here and the now, he is a liar. God converses to me through his holy word. I converse with God through prayer. That's the way we do things today. That's the Bible way. God speaks to us not only, he's one of the first ways that God speaks to you and me today is through creation. Even if we set the scriptures aside for a moment, we can know that there is a God in heaven. The psalmist writes in Psalm 19, verses 1 through 3, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament, the sky, showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard." In other words, no matter where a man goes in this universe, the voice of God is not silenced because he can see the evidence of God. We see the evidence of God every time we look outside. We look at nature. We can know that God exists. Paul to the Roman brethren in chapter 1, verse 20 wrote, "For the invisible things from him," or of him, God, "from the creation of the world are clearly seen." The invisible attributes of God are seen. The body has a remarkable way sometimes of healing itself. If our body gets an infection, many times we'll get a fever. And that's our body fighting the fever, fighting the infection. I'm 51 years old. I've had four fevers in my life. My body doesn't fight for me very well. My most recent fever was when I had the Wuhan flu. But some claim, the invisible attributes are clearly seen. How? Being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. I can't see God. No man hath seen God at any time, but I see the evidence of God's existence everywhere I turn. And someday I got to do a sermon series on this. Just the marvels of the human body. How all the systems work in conjunction with one another. The psalmist was right when he said, "I am fearfully and wonderfully made, and that my soul knoweth right well." The invisible things, the invisible attributes of God. So God speaks to us through creation. God speaks to us through providence. We usually use Joseph as an illustration of providence. I'm going to switch things up. I'm going to use one of the gals from the Old Testament, Esther. Now, you remember Esther was a Jew, and she ended up being the queen. She was a Jew in a non-Jew institution. And there was a wicked man named Haman who wanted to kill all the Jews. And he engineered it so a decree was made that all Jews had to be killed. But Queen Esther, taking the advice from her cousin Mordecai, was going to seek an audience with the king. She was in no better position than any other subject of the kingdom in that regard. She risked her life to go before the king with a petition. And if the king set forth his scepter, then she would be heard and her life would be spared. But if the king withheld the scepter, she would be executed. And Mordecai tells her in Esther chapter 4 and verse 14, "For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed." In other words, all the Jews are going to be killed. But then he says this, "And who knoweth, Esther, whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" That smacks of the providence of God. Maybe you were put in this place for this reason, at this time. Because she had nothing to lose being a Jew. If she had spoke nothing to the king, her life was as good as gone. But perhaps the king would hear her. And he did. And you know the end of the story. Haman had the gallows erected for other people. And he was hung on the very gallows that he erected himself. In Acts 14, verse 17, Luke writes, "Nevertheless, he, God, left him not himself without witness, in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness." God gives us rain and the sunshine. And he wets the ground with dew and fog. He allows us to have dry seasons. And it's all God's providence or providence. God also speaks today through the conscience of man. Now, I'm not saying let your conscience be your guide in every situation at all times. It does not mean that God testifies through our conscience that whatever we want to do is all right. But the fact that you and I and every human being out there of an accountable mentality has this thing in their head we call a sense of ought. I ought to do this or I ought to not do this. Everybody has it, even the atheist. The atheist doesn't realize it, but he is evidence for the existence of God. I think that's kind of funny. We have that sense of ought. You thought you ought to come here today. I hope you think you ought to come here tonight. And I hope you think you ought to come here Wednesday. And I hope you think you ought to be here for our gospel meeting. I hope you think you ought not lie. I hope you think you ought not steal or drink or do drugs or fornicate. I hope you feel you ought not to do those things. Our conscience is testimony to the fact that there is right and wrong. And I'm not talking about subjectively. I'm talking about there is objective right and wrong in the universe. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law become a law unto themselves. Those are the let your conscience be your guide in all matters, great and small. And that's a very dangerous way to live. And again, we had a sermon series on the conscience a few years back, if you may remember that. God speaks through his written record, the Bible. That's where we know about salvation. We didn't learn salvation by studying nature. We learned it by studying God's word. And this communication from God that we love so dear is objective. It is a body of truth for all men by which they should live. It is not only objective, it is verifiable. When we look at the over 300 messianic prophecies regarding Jesus Christ, when we consider the scientific foreknowledge that is found in the Bible, when we consider the archaeological evidence that has been discovered since the Bible was written, for years and years and years, critics of the Bible thought, well, the Bible mentions these people called the Hittites. There's no archaeological evidence for the Hittites, and there wasn't until about 40 or 50 years ago. But the archaeologists once again proved the Bible to be right. They have never disproven anything, the Bible says. So it's objective, it's verifiable, and what's more, it can be studied and it can be analyzed. It has been providentially preserved, and we can pour through the pages of the Bible, and we can learn lessons how to treat one another. We learn lessons how to please the God of heaven. We learn that great love that's been handed down for us in the form of Jesus Christ. And we don't have to suffer and grieve as those who have no hope for the passing of loved ones, because we know for the faithful there's something better beyond this life. And that's such a comforting thought. Stanley Gundry said very simply, to really hear God's word is to obey God's word. And that's so true. Secondly, we want to look for just a few moments at the urgency of hearing God's voice. Why is it so urgent that you and I hear the voice of God? Number one, you and I are susceptible to deception. We can be fooled. We look at Adam and Eve in the garden. Eve was deceived. Adam caved in. We look in 1 Kings 13. There was a man of God who had an altercation, you remember, with Jeroboam at the altar. And then this man of God left, and he was instructed by Jehovah God not to return the same way he went. And he was confronted by an old prophet that said, hey, come to my house and eat. And the young prophet, or the young man of God, says, no, I can't go to your house and eat. I was instructed by God not to eat or drink anything and to go a different route. And the old prophet says, well, hey, I'm a prophet too, and God told me you should come to the house and hang out. But he lied to him. He made it sound all well and good. He made it sound like it was no big thing. But it cost him his life as he was killed by a lion. The Sadducees were told very bluntly by Jesus, ye do err, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. And who were they deceiving? Nobody but themselves. They were trying to prove that Jesus, this resurrection thing was a hoax. And they said, you know, this gal had seven husbands. And when they get to heaven, if this resurrection thing's true, whose husband is she going to be since she had all seven of them? And that's when Jesus says, you don't get it, do you? You do err, not knowing the scriptures. So that's why we need to listen to God. I mean, you can listen to me, and you can listen to preachers on television, and you can listen to podcasts, but you need to let God do some talking too. You need to let God speak to you through his word. Not only is man susceptible to deception, man's heart is susceptible to hardening. Man's heart and soul can be hardened beyond spiritual sensitivity, where we get to the point where the message of the cross doesn't faze us, where we can hear a sermon or we can hear something talking about the crucifixion and it doesn't make us sad, it doesn't make us angry, it doesn't make us love Jesus even more. If you can listen to a message on the cross and not be moved by it, you've got heart trouble. And you need to get in the Word. In Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 and 13, and this will sound very familiar to you. But exhort them one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Sounded very much like the 95th Psalm, didn't it? Well, because that's a quote from the 95th Psalm. Over in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 1 through 3, Timothy writes to us very plainly, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly, that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits, like denominational preachers, like New Age gurus, like your favorite news broadcast, whoever it is." We have to be careful. Oh, they make sin sound so good. You don't have to be baptized to be saved. You can play the instrument while you sing in church. It's not a problem. If you want to have women leadership in the church, we're growing as a society. We're not relegated to an antiquated book that was written before man was on the moon. The foolishness of God is still wiser than the wisdom of men, 1 Corinthians. They shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats. That sounds like the Roman church to me, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving in them which believe and know the truth. He's contrasting this false humility with knowing the truth. In each case of conversion in the book of Acts, hearers of the gospel could immediately understand the facts and determine whether they needed to respond. The Philippian jailer responded, the Bible tells us, at the same hour of the night. He didn't wait for a baptism service on the next quarter at church. He didn't wait till his mom and dad could make the drive down and watch him. He didn't wait till his wife got off work. He did it right then, because it was necessary and it was urgent. Most of the time, if a person says, "John, I want you to come because I want you to do the baptizing," if they tell me they want me specifically to do the baptizing when somebody else is available, that tells me they're not ready. "Well, I want to wait to be baptized until Aunt Mona can come from Boise, Idaho." That person's not ready to be baptized, because they don't know what they're doing. We need to be urgent in hearing God's voice because of the uncertainty of life. The rich fool thought he had it made in the shade. Well, guess what? The tree fell. All that stuff he had, and he built bigger barns for it, and he left it to somebody else. He was probably the most shocked of all the people in that community when he died. You know, the longest human life ever is at best a vapor. As James says, "For what is your life that appeareth? It's just a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away." And the most important reason for the urgency of hearing God's voice today is because after death there are no more opportunities. When you breathe your last, are you going to be in a state of faithfulness or a state of rejection? If you hear God's voice daily, frequently, you'll be faithful. Whatever one experiences beyond death, doesn't matter. It will be what you did to prepare for death. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. Like those five virgins who forgot to bring or neglected to bring oil in their lamps when the bridegroom was coming. And they left to go buy oil. And when they, and in the meantime, the bridegroom came and the door was shut. And they were left out. Well, we can't be out somewhere trying to get saved when the Lord returns. We need to already be saved. Because when he comes, the door is shut. And he'll say to the ones that are on the outside, depart from me, I never knew you. I can't think of sadder words other than maybe almost persuaded. God speaks to us in many ways. He speaks to us today through creation, through providence, through conscience, and most specifically through his holy word. I beg of you today to hear God's voice and be faithful. If you refuse to hear him today, if you refuse to hear God today, what you'll hear at the judgment is depart. Are you a faithful Christian? Are you a fanatic about Christ? Think about it. What means more to you? Christ or your favorite ball team? Christ or your favorite pastime? I hope Christ is at the top of the list. Because if it's not, my dying friend, you'll be left out. It's urgent to hear God's word. It's necessary to hear God's word. We want to go to heaven, and if we want Jesus to be our Savior, we have to make Jesus our Lord. Are you willing to confess your faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God? Are you willing to confess a willingness to repent of your sins? And if you'll confess Christ, it would be our pleasure to immerse you in water for the remission of your sins. And you thus be added to the church. And if you are a child of God and you've not been faithful, you've not been a fanatic, it's time to become a fanatic. It's time to become a Christ fanatic. Won't you do that? Take a seat on the front row, and we will assist you with whatever your need may be as we stand and sing.